Amen. You may be seated tonight. Hopefully you're still riding high off of the meeting that we had. You haven't forgotten everything you heard and all the preaching and all the things. And it was good. I'm still trying to think on things. And first of all, when you're a preacher, you hear preaching differently. And in a meeting, when it's at your church, you're thinking of 80 things and not just able sometimes to just bring it on down to the service and the preaching. And so I try to normally take notes on the preaching. So I'll go back and kind of look at those and be like, what did he say? What was he saying? And just kind of let some of it sink into my heart as well. But it was a blessing. I think it was somewhat refreshing for the meeting and to be able to have those men here and just give us what the Lord laid on their hearts. And again, I enjoyed just being with them and talking Bible with them. And I usually set it up. I did this, Brother Bailey did this as well, and I just kept it. We kind of meet up in the office before the service and we hang out up there and we talk about things, and then we pray together before we come down and pray. That's why sometimes we're up there laughing and giggling like schoolgirls over stuff, and then we run down here, and it's like, time to start. You know, we run in. Here we go. But it's just a good time of fellowship, and I believe they were both encouraged as well, and I say thank you, church, for that, for being a blessing to them in just shaking their hands and talking to them and receiving what they're preaching. It's hard to explain what happens when you're preaching, and it doesn't have to be shouting loud, doesn't have to be no sound at all. It's just when you're preaching, you can tell when the people are just receiving it, when they want it. And so it's a blessing, and it's a testament to you. That you want the Word of God and you want the truth and you're ready to receive. I haven't preached in a ton of places, but I've preached in enough places to know when people are looking at you like, what do you have for us? You know, and it takes a little bit of time to kind of break some of that down. I just usually tell a bad joke and then they're all like, You know. But it takes a little bit of time, and I'm just thankful that our church is easy to preach to and that you're looking for the Word of God, and that can be noticed. So Colossians chapter 2. Yeah, I don't know. That page probably isn't very worn out in your Bible since we haven't been to it yet, but we're going to the one with a chapter 2 on it. It's where we are, chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 1. And so Brother Russell and I were talking, and he's like, oh, you'll probably get to this verse. And I'm like, whoa, slow down. Slow down. You're talking about verse 2. I don't know how far we're going to get into verse 2. All right, we're going to get there, but I don't know how far. So, you know, Viva Mexico on this here. Is we're just going to slow it all down, right, is what's going to happen. But Colossians chapter 2, and let's go ahead and start reading in verse number 1, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness of assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father, and of Christ Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we've just come down through chapter 1, and I've often mentioned that those little chapter markings in there were not in the original letter that Paul penned. So now we know that they're in there for a purpose. We know it's not a mistake that they're in there. And those divisions sometimes are good. But as we read through the letter that Paul would have written to the church, to the Colossian people, we want to kind of put that mental block out of the way and just continue reading through, because often the thought process continues and goes on through. And I know, but I don't know about you, but I can read and go 29, chapter 2. Okay. My mind just goes, whoosh, we're done with that. And then we're on to the next. And so we want to remember that we don't always need to do that. And Paul just got done, especially, I mean, even if we just go in verse 29, talking about laboring and striving according to his working, which worketh mightily, in me mightily, he says, in preaching and warning and teaching every man. He talks about laboring and doing these things. And then he says in chapter 2, 1, he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so he talks about this, a conflict and a struggle and what he's trying to accomplish and what he's doing for the people that he's writing the letter to. And of course, he's writing it to the church here. And he's writing it to the church that's at Colossae. And he says, I have this great conflict for you. That's the Colossian people. He says, and for them at Laodicea. All right, that was, well, if you're looking at the map, if this was Colossae, Laodicea, I believe, was east of them. All right, and so, and then he says, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He says, it's this conflict that I have, this concern that I have is for your church, for Laodicea, of whom I've met, and then those that I haven't met, those that I've heard about, those that are saved and born again, but I haven't met yet. Those of you, he says, that this is who I'm concerned about. I mean, you remember that Paul went from killing Christians to making people Christians. And then in these letters, writing to Christians and loving Christians and desiring to see them do all the things that he writes in his letter. When he says in almost every one of these prison epistles, I pray for you that, and then he gives a list, right? That they would do all of these different things. And this is kind of like that here. He has this conflict for them, and he has this desire for them. In verse 2, he starts to give a little bit of this list of things that he desires that they would do and accomplish. I mean, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse number 7. Remember, Paul went, like I said, from killing Christians. We know that. Acts chapter 8 specifically. Acts chapter 9, he tells us the story about what he was doing. And here he's talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this in verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. What is that? That's a difference. That's a difference. That's a difference in saying, you're against our religion, so I'm against you, and then meeting Jesus Christ and saying, you need to meet him. You need to meet Christ. Now, I don't know what Paul was like before he got saved, and I don't know what you were like before you got saved, but there should be a difference. And one of those differences is the love of Christ in us. Amen. Is the love of Christ that should settle in our hearts as a Christian. And we can't know how to love until we get saved and we find out that Christ first loved us. Amen. I mean, you read Romans 5 and you see that, you know, as sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to, like, get to a good place where he was like, all right, I'll save you because you're good enough. No, he said, I'll save you at your worst. And he did because we had nothing to offer him. I mean, there was no better, you know, there was no good, better, best. It was, here's what we are, sinners. And that's what we're asking you to fix. And so he took us at our worst, and then he did it because he loved us. Yeah. Right? We love him because he first loved us. We understand love because of his love for us. And, yeah, we'll just get ahead of ourselves. You know how we can love one another? Is because we can see some verses that say, well, as Christ forgave us, so that's my example of how to love and how to forgive other people. We look around like, oh, everyone's a knucklehead, you know? And we just ignore the mirror as we walk by it, you know? Not me. It couldn't be me. I mean, what do you think? I mean, okay, let's face it. I don't, as much as we have like kind of our own imagination of the Lord is kind of our imagination, I think we kind of make the Lord out to be like us because it's the only thing we can really relate to, you know? So in my mind, I'm up there, the Lord's up there like, you idiots, you know? That's what he's saying to me anyway. That's how I hear it. I don't know. He might be using kinder terms, but those get my attention, you know? So I don't know if the Lord's really up there going, oh man, that guy's a knucklehead. I don't really know if he's thinking that or doing that, but he would be right if he was. And the Lord's like, okay, you're coming to me with this again. All right. Well, you know what I'll do? I'll forgive you. And so we learn how to love because of that. And Paul here says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Well, how could they have figured that out? How could those Christians in Jerusalem, how would they have known Paul was going to be like that when he came back from the desert, right? When he came back from a Bible study with God? How are they going to figure? It's no wonder the disciples, it's no wonder that Barnabas was like, I don't know, the disciples, they're not, you know, disciples are like, yeah, great to meet you. Yeah, Tarshish, go up there, you know, go north and east, a decent chunk from us. Why? Because this guy's bad news. And okay, yeah, he's saved, but he's probably still rough around the edges. And before, that was killing people, so, you know, rough around the edges might be beating us up a bit. I don't know what it is. Get him out of here. And so, look what he says in verse number 11. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you how, as a father doth his children. Now, fathers, we know, can be a little rougher than mothers. And it's a good mix, the way God put it together for the family. But all that's supposed to be with love. The exhorting and comforting and charging, that's supposed to be with love from a father. It's just, you know, get up and brush it off. You're not hurt, you know. If you're going to cry about it, go see your mom, you know, like one of the, you know, that kind of stuff. And but it's with love. It's supposed to be with love. And that was the difference in Paul. Paul goes from hailing Christians and imprisoning Christians to loving them and saying, man, I have this great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, is what he says in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he starts to explain that. He says in verse 2, he says the first phrase here, that their hearts might be comforted. That their hearts might be comforted. And Paul understands, when we read the Bible, we should stop thinking like Americans. And we should try to think about what was going on in the world. Of course, we might have to learn some history if we do that, right? We might have to learn some extra things and put ourselves in a different place. But when we need to stop thinking about our trials. Yeah. See, the rest of you might feel that way, but you've just learned to hide it, right? You're just sitting in here going, boy, I had a rough day. Wah, wah. And that's what you're thinking inside. But you've learned to kind of sit and fake smile at me, and I'm like, okay, good job, you know. But Colossians chapter 2, their hearts might be comforted. This is a time in history where serving Christ cost people something. Getting saved cost people something. They say, well, there was this great change in individuals when they got saved. Now, there should be a great change in us as well. All right? But this great change was going from these places of paganism, open paganism, and multiple gods, and serving self, and doing whatever people wanted to do. And so when they say, here's what we're going to charge the Gentiles with when they first get saved, we're not going to hold them to the law. Here's what we're going to tell them to do. Don't eat things that were offered up to idols. Stay away from bloody things and control yourself and stay away from fornication. Now, hopefully to you and I, that's not a big ask. If I stood up here and said, all right, here's what you should do. Don't eat things offered to idols. You're like, okay, check, right? Stay away from the blood stuff. Okay, done. You know, control yourselves and keep yourselves pure. Okay, all right. But that's what the Jews said to the Gentiles when the gospel was being spread through Gentile nations. They're saying, do those things at a minimum. And guess what? They were going to stand out from the rest. So when Paul was writing some of these things that he wrote to the churches, this would have been like, wow, there's a lot here. There's a lot going on in these because the culture and the world was so anti-God and pagan that it was rough. And by the way, we're getting back there. All right, we're getting back there. Right, when they would literally offer up their children to false gods and you know, throw them in the river to the crocodiles and put them on the arms of Molech and all this kind of stuff that they would do, these perverse things with their children and offer them up to these false gods. Well, how close are we? I mean, how many millions of babies are we killing?
That's right.
And what's happening? People are just saying, I want to do this. I'll fight for my right to kill my own children if I want to. That's not of God. That is pagan. And this whole infatuation with blood and this whole infatuation with all the, I mean, we're on a fast track back to paganism. And so we should stand out in our own right, in the righteousness of Christ. We should stand out and be different. But it was certainly different at this time. And so when he says that their hearts might be comforted, that was a different level of comfort, especially in the early church. I mean, you look at the first 300 years of church history, and this is when Christians were being killed. And this is a dark period of church history when the Roman Empire wanted nothing to do with Christians. And they saw them as a nuisance, and they saw them as people getting in the way. And Christianity was multiplying at a rate that they didn't understand. They didn't know what was happening and why people were making such changes and why things were being different. And when they were all getting together for these pagan sacrifices and Christians were saying, we're not going to those. We're not going to be a part of that. What happened? It's just like you at the workplace, if you work in a place like this, and everyone says, hey, we're going over here after work. We're going to the bar over here after work. And you say, I'm not coming. Yep. Why aren't you coming? Right. Well, because I'm a born-again Christian. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to partake in those things. It doesn't make me a better Christian. And then they go, what do you mean? Right? And then on it goes, right? If you've ever been around virtually anybody, that's how it goes. And they don't understand, they don't get it. And then it's like, oh, yeah, Holy Joe over there, right? Or a little Bible thumper. What church did you go to? You're like, Faith Baptist. And, you know, that stuff happens. And it's being set apart. And Paul says that their hearts might be comforted. It was a trying time. It was a trying time. And there are situations, and there are people in this country, and depending on how the family structure is, where someone gets saved and it doesn't take very long, and the family says, we don't want you around. And that's hard. That's difficult, especially for young Christians. That's a difficult thing. And he says that their hearts might be comforted. Look in John 14. This is where we're going to get hung up tonight, John 14. John 14, we're going to start in verse 16. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. All right, now, we're familiar with these verses, but I want you to look at something in verse 16 that you might not have seen before, or something we can at least draw out if you've seen it. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, what's it say? Another comforter. You know who is a comforter? Jesus Christ was a comforter. Jesus Christ was a comforter. Now, I mean, we're going to get picky here, you know, as we break down the Trinity. But Jesus Christ was a comforter. He was a comforter to his disciples. He was a comforter to them when he called them out, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. Phew, had to come up with the other one real quick. Peter, Andrew, James, when he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And off they went and left that crowd and started to follow Christ. And they probably thought it was pretty great. Until they found out not everybody was a big fan of Christ. Not everybody was a big fan of Jesus and what he was trying to accomplish and what he was doing. And there were times when they were coming after Jesus Christ, the disciples had to think to themselves, well, if they're coming after Jesus Christ, they're going to be coming after us. And of course, they find that out when they betray Christ and the disciples leave and run off. They find that out. But Jesus Christ says, I'm going to give you another comforter. Not just me, because when I leave, I'm going to send somebody else. And of course, we know that's the Holy Spirit. We know that from verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is that comforter. And that's when you get saved, of course, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts. We're not here with Christ. Christ is in us, but Christ is not standing with us like he was with his disciples. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what? He's a comforter. That's one of his attributes. That's one of his names. Look in chapter 15:26. 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost in us, is a comfort to you and I. And we can call upon him. I know it's not common practice to call upon the Holy Spirit, but he's part of the Godhead. Yeah. And you can do that, right? The Holy Spirit, his name is Comforter. And when you need comfort, you can say, Holy Spirit, please comfort my heart. In Jesus' name. Now, you can do that because that's his name. That's one of his attributes. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. Acts 9, 31. Verse 30 is Barnabas takes them and they come down. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. That's Paul, or Saul at this time. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Why? Because Paul got saved. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. What is that comfort? It's the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He's already come. We can see that he's come in Acts chapter number 2. It's very evident. And he comes down and it says here that the early church that was being persecuted, Paul gets saved and he gets out of here, and they have rest, and they walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They're comforted by who? The Holy Ghost. That's one of his jobs. And so when Paul says, he says that your hearts may be comforted, Jesus Christ is a comforter, the Holy Ghost is a comforter, and God is a comforter. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. So not only Jesus Christ is a comforter, but the Holy Spirit of God's a comforter, and God himself is a comforter. You think we have access to comfort? Yes, we do. If you're saved and born again, you absolutely have access to the comfort that comes from God. Not only that, look in Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and, look what it says, comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All right, so now we're saved, we have Christ and the Holy Spirit and God, and we also have comfort of the Scriptures. Comfort of the Scriptures. People often go to Psalms to get comfort of the Scriptures. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, starting verse 1. The Lord is the light, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Yea, will I sing praise unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, there's times when we can go to the book of Psalms and we can get great comfort. Why? Because the Scriptures are a comfort to us. The Scriptures are a comfort. Now, there's a fine line, and the Holy Spirit of God can help us. When we need comfort, God will comfort us. But when we need to just get up and get going, the Holy Spirit will say, now's not the time for a hug. Now's the time for getting up and getting moving, right? A little bit of the dad and mom thing, right? All right, you cried long enough. It's just a boo-boo on your knee. Let's go. Keep carrying those sticks. Keep doing whatever it was we were doing. All right, it's time to keep going. There's a comfort when we need a comfort. We can't just hang out in the scriptures and woe is me all the time. It's not profitable to us. But the scriptures are a comfort, and thank God we can go to those when we need a comfort. And we have comfort in the scriptures and comfort in the Holy Spirit and comfort in God Almighty and comfort in Jesus Christ and in Colossians where we were. But look in chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 in verse number 7. Colossians 4, 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He's saying, I'm sending this guy Tychicus, and he's going to come and he's going to know what's going on. He'll tell you all about what's happening with me when he gets there. But I sent him to you that he can see how you're doing and so that he can be a comfort to your hearts. So what does that mean? That means you're to be a comfort to others.
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to be.
That's right.
And look, go back to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, sorry. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1. If you knew the passage, you were like, why didn't you read 4? Because it's on a different subpoint, okay? I have a purpose, a method to my madness, most of the time, at least. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 3. We just read it. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, sentence isn't done yet, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We're not supposed to be selfish with that comfort. When the Lord comforts us in anything that we go through or any kind of trial or any lack of faith or anything that happens in our lives, God comforts us. But we're not supposed to be selfish. Well, I'm getting comfort over here, so I'm taken care of. If God's comforting us, we're supposed to find somebody else to be a comfort to. And what are we to comfort them with? Well, it's my great intellect. No. Oh, it's my great Bible knowledge. Well, I hope you have some, and that can be a help to somebody. But we're to comfort others with the comfort that God is comforting us with.
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to use. Well, how am I supposed to comfort anybody? I don't have anything to offer them. Well, what did God give you? Yeah. Then give that to them. Amen. Why? He gives us. That's what this Christian life is all about. But oftentimes people come into church and they sit in the chair and they just say, I just need stuff for me. And they walk out the door saying, oh, my, if they're real spiritual, like, my cup runneth over. I've gotten so many blessings, my saucer's full, you know. You can use that if you need to, but once you're around enough, you start learning all this, you know, all this jargon and stuff that goes on. And you start, okay, that's a neat little saying. But and people walk out the door going, man, the Lord has just done so much for me. And the Lord's thinking, hey, share that. Right? I mean, I gave you all these things so you can be those same things to others. That's what a local church is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a whole bunch of people that just come in and ignore everybody and say, Lord, what can you give me? What can you give me? We're supposed to be looking around going, man, God's been so good to me. Who can I share this with?
Amen.
Who can I share this blessing with? Who can I share this comfort with? Who can I share these things? Man, that Lord just showed me something out of his word. I'm just looking for someone to tell.
Amen.
Who wants to talk Bible? Who wants to hear what the Lord showed me? Now, why? It's an encouragement and it's a blessing to each other. And we're to comfort one another. Look in chapter 7, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse number 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire and your mourning and your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoiced the more. Well, how'd that happen? Paul says, hey, there's fightings everywhere, and inside there is fears. There's a message there, by the way. Two Fs. I mean, you can't get any better than that. For a preacher, there's an outline, 2 points. You just have to add the poem and take up the offering, and we're done, right? It's the fightings and fears, and he comes and he says, man, there was so much turmoil, and inside I was frightened. And say, well, he should have just looked for God for comfort. God was providing the comfort. But how was he providing it? Titus shows up and says, hey, Paul, I'm here to stand with you. And Paul said, oh, man, I'm comforted. And he goes, not only this, let me tell you about when I was in Corinth. When I was in Corinth, man, they are praying for you, and they love you. And when they knew that I was coming to you, they told me, hey, tell Paul, keep going. Tell him we can't wait to see him again. Tell him to write us another letter, just not as hard as the first one, all right? Just tell him, we're doing right. We're trying to do the right thing. And man, tell Paul to keep giving the gospel, because, man, people's getting saved. And so Titus starts telling Paul, hey, Paul, you wrote that letter, and then you wrote that other letter. And, man, they're encouraged by it, and they're going forward, and they're serving Christ, and they're growing in the Lord. And Paul says, man, it's chaos here, but thank God for doing something, and it matters. And him and Titus, what? They rejoiced, and they were joyful, and some of that fear left, and what'd they get? They got comfort. But how'd they get comfort? Paul wasn't laying there saying, God, I need comfort from you, and I need you to give it to me. And Titus says, hey, Paul, I got something for you. I'm here to stand with you and fight with you. Hey, Titus, take a seat. I'm trying to get some comfort from the Lord. Right? If the Lord doesn't comfort me in the way that I think he's going to comfort me, then shh. Don't you know who I am? I'm Paul. I'm talking to the Lord, man. We're close. I got revelations from him, and he's going to comfort me right now. Titus is like, nah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not much, but I can help you. I'm here to stand with you, and I'm here in all these fightings and fear. I'm here to share that with you. Amen. And what was he doing? That comfort was coming through another Christian. That comfort was coming from somebody else. Say, so did the Lord do that? Absolutely. The Lord's comfort for Paul at that time was not a special revelation to comfort Paul. The comfort that God had for him at that moment was another Christian. That was the comfort that God was going to give. And if Titus would have just been sitting over here going, well, I don't know, I'm going to go over here to Paul and it's just going to be hard. And man, there's such good news from the Colossian people and from Corinth. It was such good news, but I don't know if Paul really wants to be burdened about that right now. I don't really know. I'm feeling shy. I don't really want to talk to anybody. You know, it's just not my thing to be outgoing and, right? Like all the things we say to ourselves. Yeah. You picking up on that? I'm trying to lay it on pretty thick, okay? It's what I'm trying to do. Just in case, I'll just lay it out real plain. And God says, you're supposed to be the comfort. Amen. I'm using you to comfort somebody else. Yeah. And if you don't do it, well, what happens? Well, God's just never going to comfort him. Well, I don't know. Listen, if I'm plan A, I would rather not have to have the Lord go to plan B. I'd rather just try to do what I'm supposed to do. Because guess what? I come over and I'm like, hey, you want to pray together? Or I just have some good news. I just want to be an encouragement to you. And Titus comes over and encourages Paul. And not only does Paul get encouraged, but then Titus also gets encouraged. Why? Because he just encouraged Paul. And man, the Lord just used me to encourage another brother in Christ. And what happens? Praise the Lord. Right? And that's what we can do. we're supposed to be a comfort one to another. Back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, it's much easier when the Lord says, all right, Jesus Christ and God Himself and the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures will be the comfort. But you know what the crazy thing God does? Is He wants to use us. Okay, so we got the Holy Spirit. He's pretty good. We got God. Yeah, he's on top of things. We got Jesus Christ. Yeah, He doesn't fail. We got the Scriptures. They're sure and they're perfect and they're pure and they're not changing. That's pretty solid. And then there's us. All over the place. Right? I mean, all over the place. And He says, no, I want to use them. I want to use them. To do what? To encourage one another. And to do what I've asked them to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Who's that left? That's left to us. Right? This is talking about the Lord coming back, and don't worry about those that sleep. They're going to rise again. The Lord's not done with them. And they're going to raise up, and then we're going to be after them, and we're going to meet the Lord together in the air because the Lord's coming back for His own children. And He says, hey, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. That's you and I. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Paul wrote them to the church, and he said, hey, these are encouraging words. Comfort each other with these words. When you get down, and this is Thessalonica, we know the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, they turned from idols to serve the living God. They were idol-worshiping idolaters. And they got saved and turned to the living God, and they were facing persecutions and trials. And he says, hey, these things are a comfort. Why? Because when it gets rough, and in these times, it was rough. He said, hey, the Lord's coming back to get us. The Lord's saved me. He's coming back. Comfort one another with these words. It was a real thing. Look in verse number 11, chapter 5, verse 11. Probably could have led with this, but wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He's saying, I've heard about it. I've heard about what your church is doing and how you guys are taking care of each other and edifying and giving the gospel and comforting those. And he says, I know you're doing it, but wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. You're not going to get comfort from the world. What are they going to tell you? Our thoughts go out to you. Have you heard that? The ones that are trying to be extremely politically correct. Every once in a while you hear someone slip up. Thoughts and prayers. Oh, are we allowed to say that? You know, our thoughts go out to you in your trials. And, you know, now I understand not everybody in the world is, you know, there's some people in the world that care, and there's some people in the world that, you know, but they shouldn't outdo us. Not as Christians. You know, the lost world shouldn't have more of a care and concern for things than you and I do, as those that are saved and born again. Why? Because we're supposed to be we're to comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted with. And we're supposed to help one another. And he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. He's saying, keep it up. And Paul does that oftentimes when he's writing his letters. He says, I don't need to tell you this, but I'm telling it to you. I know you're doing great in this. I'm just going to remind you anyway. Right? And he'll put those things out there. And he says, you're to comfort one another and do those things. And we're not going to get into it tonight, but Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 2, he says that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. And that's the basis. That's the driving force of what I said. Paul's writing this, and he's saying, man, my heart's in all this conflict, and I want these things to be for you, and we're trying to preach and teach and warn and do all these things. And he says, I want your hearts to be comforted. Why? Because you are in the process of being knit together in love. Being knit together. We're not just comforting to comfort. Right? We're comforting because we're supposed to be knit together in love. Who's he writing to? A church. A church where we're not taking for granted that everybody was saved, but we're taking for granted that they have a local church going because of the gospel, because people have gotten saved and they're coming together to meet and talk about the scriptures. And he's saying, hey, your hearts are supposed to be knit together in love. And because of that, you're comforting one another. And because of that, your attitude's right with each other, and the way that you handle things with each other is right. I mean, he's writing to the church at Colossians. Remember when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he had to correct him on a bunch of stuff. You heard that message, actually. And Brother Anders preached that message about when he wrote that letter to Corinth and said, hey, you guys are backbiting, and there's envy, and there's strife going on, and there's heresies, and there's all kinds of... Knock it off, is what he was saying, right? Stop doing that. And he was trying to correct them with that, but he's writing to the church here, and he says, man, that your hearts would be knit together. Knit together in love, and we'll talk about that the next time. But thank God that he's a God of comfort. Thank God we have access to the scriptures that are a comfort to our hearts. But also, some of that's on us, where we put ourselves out there to be a comfort and a help to somebody else. And we should be looking for that opportunity. We shouldn't be selfish. We should be looking for that opportunity as a local church and people that we know and people that we're witnessing to and people that we're trying to reach with the gospel. They should know that we have a care and a concern for them. That's one thing that we can do to let them know that the love of Christ is in us, that they see an unnatural concern, an unnatural care coming from us that comes from Christ. So some of that is on us as well. All right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.